Morning, Saints. It is good to be here on this Youth Sunday, as it's usually called. And I did invite a lot of young people at Awana and those who knew to be here. So, and some people asked me about where my church was, and I told them to come. So I don't know if they made it, but I'm here. Praise God. Let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we are truly grateful for your love, your care, and your watchfulness over us, your faithfulness, O God. And this morning, as your word goes forward, Lord, we pray that those who are within the sound of my voice, whether inside this auditorium, on Zoom, or even passing on the street, that they may hear something that would capture their ear and capture their heart for you. So we thank you, O God, and give you praise in Jesus' precious and most holy name. Amen. I am targeting the young people this morning, but it is not just for the young people. It is for all of us. And it's necessary for us to pay attention to what the Word of God tells us in His Word. Now, my focal verse is going to be 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 12, I have often spoken to young people and said to them not to let their youth be despised. And many of us who are older kind of have a funny feeling towards youth. There's a phrase that goes along that says youth is wasted on the young, which is a silly statement, because in order for you to get to where you are, you first have to be a youth. And therefore, you wanted to be loved. So my first dive into this message is going to start, before I get to Timothy 4:12, I'm going to have a few verses that we're going to look at. And the first one is found in 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 1. Now, up at camp, I used to share this a lot because I wanted young people to know that God can use you at any age. There's no specific age. First of all, in 2 Kings 22 and verse 1, it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with scripture, and it says his father David, David wasn't his father. David was like his great-grandfather. But the point is, the ones that were closest to him in relationship at that time did not walk with God. And as he came to power, he sought through his advisors, and he sought after God. And there was an impending doom coming to Judah, where he was king over. But through God's faithfulness to him, he never saw it. And he served 39 years. The second one I'd like you to look at is 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 7. And it's interesting because in this chapter, a new king is going to be sought. And the first king Israel ever had was a king named Saul. And the thing that's about it, when he was chosen because he was tall and handsome and had a great physique. But I want you to look what God told Samuel as he was looking for the next king. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature. I have refused him, and that's we're talking about all his brothers that went before him, but man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Verse 11, and Samuel said to Jesse, which was the father of these boys, He said to him, "Are all the young men here?" And Jesse said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." Now he said he was ruddy, which means reddish, or having the color of the outdoors. Because keeping sheep, you don't keep them indoors. You're outside. So he was ruddy, but his eyes were bright, and he was good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise and anoint him, for he is the one." He was a young man. He was outside. His father brought all his older brothers, but it was the youngest who God chose. Not because he was young alone, but he saw his heart. And as I looked at this and thought about doing this, this came to me several months ago. And I said, young people need to know that God calls them into service. And he calls you into service because you are young enough and have the energy to serve God mightily. We can look and see. Now, I want you to understand something. Even though today our nation or all around us don't want to look to God, but they're following certain examples. You look at the men who are called into service, military service. They don't want 80-year-old men. They're looking for young men. When you look at those who are going into the law enforcement area, they don't want guys who are 60. They look for young men because they are going to be the ones who can handle the task. As I look to 1 Timothy 4:12, I want to read this chapter. It's not a long chapter, but there are certain points that are being made in this chapter that bears note. Now, the Spirit expressly, this is chapter 4, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Stop there for 1 minute. Let's look at what he says. First part, in latter times, today. Today is what he was referring to. Because we are in a position right now where there is a turning away from the faith. What do you mean by that? Well, a lot of you know, you've heard about the ask and it shall be given preaching. In other words, pray for your prosperity. They're not teaching that God says, believe on my son. They're not preaching that the only way to serve God is by believing on his son. Now, this is Paul talking to a young pastor, and he's telling him how what is going to happen, where he's at. They're going to depart from the faith. They're going to depart from doctrine that makes biblical and spiritual sense. And they're going to follow after old wives' fables. They're going to follow after deceiving and hypocrisy that leads them unto death. And why is he telling them that? Because young people are like sponges. They absorb everything that they are hearing. And without the Spirit of God, they cannot discern between what is true and what is a lie. He goes on to say, picking up in verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourishing in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. He's telling him, look, when you teach the word of God, you're going to be a good minister unto Jesus Christ. You're going to be able to also lead in a proper manner. Now, it is important to understand he is leading not just young people, he's leading majority of people, mature people, young people, people that are coming in, and he is being given a task. Listen, being a minister, a pastor of a church is not an easy task. It is a task that has tremendous responsibility. And when you look at it, when you see today, you see pastors on television and they're waving towels and wiping their head and marching up and down. And it's like everybody's standing and cheering. To what? It's not a performance. When you as a pastor, and I speak to not just the young men, you're not here to perform. You're here to deliver the word of truth. You are responsible for the souls of the men and women, boys and girls who sit before you. And as a young person, if you do not know the word of God, you will lead them astray. Let me go on. This is an exciting chapter. It is full of information for young people. For boldly exercise profit a little. Exercise profiteth a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. If you look around, you might see some of the guys here look kind of buff. They've been working out in the gym. Some of them have a 52-inch chest, 22-inch biceps. Okay? But you know what? You look at those guys, that's all fleeting. Because in a couple of days, a couple of years, that will be all flabby fat. There's no purpose in that. But you know, it's good for now, and it's good if you're a beach person like myself, you want to go out there and look like an Arnold Schwarzenegger or a Ronnie Haynes, all those guys who my brother Rodney can tell you about, all those bodybuilders who, you know, are out there. But the point is, it's fleeting. It's temporary. It has no spiritual value. But when you exercise yourself in the word of God, it benefits you now in this life and in the life to come. There is nothing else you can do here that benefits you both here and there. You can be the best accountant, the best mathematician, the best scientist, the best doctor, the best lawyer, the best teacher, but none of that avails towards eternal life. There are people with dozens of degrees after their name is an alphabet soup, but that does not help them for eternal life. He goes on to say in verse 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For this and we both labor and suffer reproach because the trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. Yes, it's not going to be easy as a young person to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to be easy for you as a young person to able to say, thus saith the Lord. Because you know what? They're going to make fun of you. And so what? They're going to criticize you. They're going to watch you like they've never watched anything in their life. Because they're looking for you to slip up. They're looking for you to trip. But you know, it's okay. Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the perfect man, they watched him too. They tried to trip him up. They tried everything they could. But he was perfect. And if you are following him, no matter what they do, he's going to make things come out all right for you. That's his promise. His word is the truth. Look on. It says in verse 12, and this is key because there's some things coming up in here that's important that young people really need to grab onto. First of all, let no one despise your youth. Be an example to the believer in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now, that's six different things. Now, this morning we heard seven about the Lord Jesus Christ in two situations. This morning, this afternoon, I want you to look at these six things. The first thing he says in word, very important. Are you good for your word? Do you speak the truth? How do you speak with others? That is very important. If you don't know how to speak to somebody, they discount you. You have no value. Your word. The second thing he says, in conduct, how do you behave yourself? Do you behave yourself as a child of God, or do you follow whatever is going on around there? Oh, they're doing tattoos, so I'm gonna get some tattoos. Oh, they're piercing their eyebrows, they're piercing their ears, their nose. God made you as a beautiful creature. You don't need to add anything. What man looks on as beautiful is not what God looks on as beautiful. They're two different standards. I have looked at some young ladies who were in our Sunday school, and beautiful young ladies. They go away for a while, they come back, they got something in their nose. Excuse me, if God wanted you to have three holes in your nose, he would have done that. Did he want to have you pierce your ears six times? Did he want you to pierce your lip and your tongue? I don't understand that. But are you following the world or are you following the word? There's a difference, your conduct. Then he says, in love, how is your relation life? Are you a person that is able to draw people onto you because of your kindness, because of your respect? Love. Tomorrow is the greatest love day of the year. I think they sold more roses in the last few days than they've sold all year. People have bought all types of gifts to show their love for 24 hours. But God loves you 24/7, 365. And if you can harness some of that love that God shows to us, what an example that would be to those around you. Going on, he says also in spirit. Do you have a spirit of humility? Do you have a spirit of kindness? Do you have a spirit for purposefulness towards God? Wow, is your spirit. And then he says to him, in faith. That's a big one. Faith. When others are challenging you about whether or not God exists, your faith is held strong because you know the God in who you believe. Because you're standing on his word, and his word is true. For those of you who are Awana children who've been to Awana, there was a film that they showed last week, and the last month it was a two-parter. It was a young man who looked up to a person which he idolized because he was a great scientist. And when he finally got a chance to meet him, and he was given a challenge and he did the challenge, and he expressed how God helped him to do this, the scientist said, there's no God, it's a fable. And it broke his heart, because he looked up to this man, and this man dashed his hopes. But you know why that happened? Because his faith was in that man. If his faith, which it was in God, he sought a way to express God so that this great scientist would then have to think. And I thought that was amazing, because even in his challenge to whether or not there was God, he was able to now stand and say, let me see how I can prove God to him. We have to understand, we don't have to have God physically in our presence to be able to prove his existence. We can prove his existence by the very things that are around us. And that's amazing. For those of you who do chime in to Brother Bonet's Bible class, he's doing a wonderful study on the stars. And if you look out in any sky, now I say any sky, but it's not true, because here in the United States, in the city, there's a lot of things blocking out the beauty of God's sky. But I listened to Pastor James Merritt, wonderful minister of the word. And he went to Africa on one of his missionary journeys. And he couldn't sleep one night, and he stepped outside and he looked up. And he was blown away. He'd never seen so many stars in all his life. Now, he's from Georgia, and you know, down in Georgia, if you go out at night, you can see the stars because, you know, it's not as many buildings as New York City. But he was blown away. And he said to the gentleman, the brother from that country who was with him, he says, how do you all see? I've never seen all these stars. He says, out here, there's nothing to block the glory of God. You see, so when you are following the Lord Jesus Christ and you trust him, you see, earlier in this chapter, it says that they had their consciences seared with a hot iron. Now, you don't understand what that really means, because if you were a fan of Westerns, the cattlemen always had a branding iron to brand their cattle so you know who they belong to. If you were out on the plains and you got shot and they removed the bullet in order to stop the bleeding, they would take a hot iron and sear the flesh so the bleeding would stop. See, today we don't do that. Well, we just take a needle and thread and we sew up the wound. But in those days, but when you sear something with a hot iron, you close it off. You stop anything from flowing in. And what has happened, what he is telling them here, that these individuals who he is talking about, who deny God, have already seared their mind to the fact that God exists. So when he tells them to be an example, he's given him the things that he can work on and follow that will make him an example, so that those who would despise him because he's a young man will now have to look at him and admire him because he is following God. And that's the difference. He also mentions here to be with purity. Now you're going to say, well, what do you mean by pure? Purity, your moral conduct and behavior. Are you a young man that's chasing everything in a skirt that passes by? Are you a young woman that's looking at every guy that looks nice to you? No, you're keeping yourself for the Lord Jesus Christ, for that particular service that he wants you to render for him, to those around you. Keep yourself pure. Today, that is not the goal. We are talking about if it feels good. And there was a song that came out. I think my brothers would know, some of my brothers would know this song, that if it feels good, it's all right. No, it's not all right. We are finding out there are so many things that people take for granted that they don't understand. God has already told them, stay away from that. And he's not talking about the food, because I remember when you talk about food that they say, oh, don't eat this and don't eat that. There's conflicting information. Some people say, no sugar, no salt, no this, no that. Then another doctor will say, sugar and salt is okay, but so who do you listen to? And then there's another group that says, only eat vegetables. And then there's some in that group, certain vegetables you can't eat. So what do you do? Follow what God tells you. Don't get caught up in what they call fad diets and those kind of things. Don't do things that make others fall. Walk with the Lord. He goes on to say in verse 14, or just before 14, he says, till I come, this is talking about till Paul comes back to talk with him, he says, until I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Three things. Reading. Read the word of God every single day. What about holidays? Every single day. What about birthdays? Every single day. What about on vacation? Carry your Bible with you and read it every single day. Now, I know some will go like, I'm going on vacation, man. I'm going to relax. I'm not going to think about anything. Let me tell you something. You might try to be relaxing. The devil is not relaxing. He's on your case. You're away. You're going to do something. And say, okay, I'm good. God's got me. But if you're not talking to him every day, you don't know what he's got. You don't know what he's preventing you from. You don't know what he's telling you. And he said, exhortation, share the word of God. Share the word of God. Let people know what he is about. Let him know about his love. Let him know how he has cared for all of us. That dying on that cross was for us, a debt we cannot repay. A debt that we owed that was above our heads. You know, there's a phrase that goes around, it was above your pay grade. It was something that was above our pay grade. We would never walk into that. But God did it for us. And then he says, into doctrine. Doctrine that guides you on how to live a life worth living. That's what he wants us to do. And then he comes to verse 14. He says, do not neglect the gift that is in you. What is that gift? The gift of life. Let me explain that a little bit in this way. The gift of life was given to you when you were born. You had no control over it. You had nothing to do with it. But it was given to you. And then in that life that was given to you, there is a gap that can only be filled by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that Spirit, you're told that you need the Savior. Now, those who have rejected God are not going to even pay attention to that because we see them. We see them today where we have a two-daddy home, a two-mommy home. We have individuals that are completely confused about what gender they are. And all of a sudden, we have developed into multiple genders. Now, I don't know where they were created, but God created two. Man and woman. And he did that for a specific purpose. So when you see all this other stuff going on out here, you have to ask yourself, what happened to them? And what happened to them is they allowed the devil to convince them of this foolishness. But if you seek after the Lord, you know what is right. You know what you are and who you are. And most importantly, whose you are. Because if you don't know whose you are, you're going to go along with anybody. And then he comes down to say this. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Wow, isn't that beautiful? If you do these things, when people look at you, they know who you are. They know whose you are. They know what you stand for. And even if they want to come with some nonsense, they think again before they do that. Because you're standing on a foundation that cannot be shaken. And that's what's important. And it ends up like this. It says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. This morning, as you are sitting here, If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, now I know this was not just a gospel message, it was a ministry message, but it was also for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, because you cannot keep any of these standards if you don't know Christ. It is impossible, because the world around you is targeting you as the one to go after. And until you become a child of the King, you are an open target. The universities are targeting you. The schools, even from elementary school, they're starting with this. So you don't have to wait to get to university. You can see some of the friends that you are, and I'm not going to, let me rephrase that. Some of those who you associate with in school, because friends is a special category. And I try to teach young people, everybody's not your friend. You might play with them, you might have fun with them, but they're not necessarily your friend. And we have to know how to distinguish between friends and associates. Acquaintances even better than that, because they really can't be an associate if they don't know your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he says, you'll save yourself and those who hear you. What does that mean? That means you're speaking. You're saying something. So when you're saying something, it better be the truth. Because if it's the truth, you save their lives. My brother Grant loves to say, to pay attention, because he speaks of matters of life and death. That's what he's talking about. When you speak the word of God, it speaks life into those individuals who are hearing you. If you don't know the word of God, man, those people who are listening to you are going to be doing some of the crazy things that he says here in verse 1 and 2. At this point, I'd just like to wrap up with one very familiar portion of scripture. If you would turn with me to Psalms chapter 1. I know most of my brothers know this. I know I've spoken on this once before. But in light of this message, I figured this would be a perfect way to wrap up, because this is what it says in this portion. It says, blessed is the man or person who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, that means the individuals out there who are following these old wives' fables and these crazy things, you're not listening to them. Okay? You're not listening to them. Neither are you standing in the way of sinners. In other words, your behavior is not a block to those who are seeking Christ and can hear him calling them. So you're not standing with them. Because if you're doing that, the next thing is you're going to be seated, okay, in the seat of the scornful. Those at that point, you have sat down and become comfortable. Now hear this. When I saw that portion there, it brought to mind a very famous man. His name was Lot. He was the cousin, the nephew of Abraham. And what he did is they got to a place and their herdsmen were fighting amongst themselves, and Abraham said, no, we're family. We can't have this. If you're fighting within your family, find a way of peace. That's what God wants us to do, find a way of peace. And Abraham said to Lot, look at all this land. You choose. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot looked at the beautiful greenery and went towards Sodom. But why does that ring a bell to me? Because when God was going to destroy Sodom, and the angels went to see Lot, you know where Lot was sitting? He was sitting in the gate. The place of power. The place of authority. He was part of the mess. And he could not speak to them because they knew him. He didn't speak up for God. He joined the group. Be careful of the groups you join. They may be part of the problem. That people don't believe what you say because you're sitting in the gate. Get out the gate. Get into the temple. Find the Lord. He goes on to say in that verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. In 1 Timothy 4:12, what did it say? To give yourself, what? To the reading of the word. Read it, meditate, day and night. Is there a vacation? No, day and night. Why? What's the benefit of that? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Listen, anytime you plant a tree where they have unlimited source to water, that tree is not going to die. That tree is going to grow. It's going to be hardy. It's going to be healthy. A couple of years ago, there was a storm here in New York, hit us all. Sandy was one of them. I used to drive up and down the street going different places, and I would see these huge, big trees laying on the side. You know what I noticed? I know some of you are not farmers or into planting and stuff, but what I noticed is the roots for those trees were like little string beans. For a massive tree, you need deep roots. For a massive tree to survive, you need roots that are anchored in the ground. Those trees didn't have that. And some of them were really big. He's telling you, meditate in the word day and night so that your roots in the spirit of God is deep. And then, what does he say? That brings forth its fruit in its season. And I said this before, I'll say it again. This is your season. What do I mean by that? Not summer, spring, or fall. Your youth is your season. It's the spring and the summer of your life. And if you are deep in the word of God, when you get to the winter of your life, you would have a life that was well spent. Because God is going to anoint it. Some of you can see here, under my chin is a few little white, grayish little things coming out there. In the word of God, that speaks about wisdom. And I haven't even touched that yet, but in Proverbs 1, it talks about wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is what? It's the fear of the Lord. Don't worry, I'm coming home. Okay. In the next verse, it says here, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. I'll stop at that point, but what does that mean? Not money in your pocket. Okay? Not money in your pocket. Not beautiful home, fancy cars, but the prosperity of your soul, that you have the word of God and the love of God in your heart. I close with this and I say, to God be the glory that we have young people. The word of God tells us children are a gift from God. As fathers, mothers, uncles, aunts, grandfathers, we have a responsibility, like Paul was doing with Timothy, to lead them by the word of God, that they will develop a habit of reading and studying the word, that they may be that gift to others as well in serving God. Let us do that with our young people, encourage them, send them to Awana, send them to Sunday school, send them to anything that the word of God is being taught. But be mindful, not every church is a church. Not every pastor is a pastor. So be careful. Heavenly Father, mighty God, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for your word, O God, that is the fruit of our hearts. We should eat it with joy day and night, that you, O Lord, may get the honor and the glory. We pray for all who are here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Brother.